Gonna talk to you today about a subject that I've been thinking about for a while. I'm gonna be in a lot of scripture, and I doubt that you'll be able to keep up with me, but they're short verses, and I'll be reading them and pulling out the points that I want to make out of each little part. I'll try to keep it not getting too boring. Most of what I want to bring out, you've heard many, many times. I just want you to hear it again, because at the end, I'm going to ask you to make an application of it. And I'm going to ask you to think about some things. Okay, the phrase, the body of Christ. That's a common phrase we hear. It's in the New Testament many, many times. I would suggest to you that it represents all those who are saved. We use this maybe another term that you're familiar with would be the New Testament church. And again, that is a phrase that I would contend means all those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Not just our little group, not just the group down the street. It's all encompassing. It's all those who are saved by what Christ did on the cross. Now, the church, like I say many times in the scriptures, called the body or one body. They're very different. There's a lot of different texts referring to the body or one body or whatever. I want to look at a lot of those scriptures this morning and see if we can make some applications. In Romans 12:5, it's referred to as one body. 12:5 says this: "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." That brings out something in that text. One, there's many people in the body, okay? And it forms one body. And all of us belong to one another. That's a concept that you'll see through this whole lesson. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf." Again, the term one body. It tells us something in this text that we all have Christ in common. The loaf it's speaking about there is Jesus Christ. We all share him as our Lord and Savior, all of us who are saved and are in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, 12:27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it." The body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4:12, it says the body, let's back up for a minute. 4:12 and 13 says this: "To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." See, all of us that are part of that body have been set aside, according to that text, as to do works of service for the body, to build up the body of Christ. That's what this verse is talking about. So that, and it says, continuing on, "so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, obtaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's the purpose of the works of service that he set out for us to do. And he equipped the church very well for it. He gave us prophets, teachers. He gave us spiritual gifts to use to do these works. He equipped the church very well to educate the body. And it says, until, verse 13 here says, "until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature." That's the purpose of all these works of service that that the people which would be in the body are doing. Now I want to ask you a question. When it says in this verse, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, I want you to start thinking about something, and we'll get to this at the end. Is the body of Christ, the church, there yet? Have we obtained the whole fullness of Christ? I'm going to suggest to you, the way I understand this scripture is, no, we have not. It says in the first part of this text that until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, is the body of Christ, the church, unified today? You think about that. So if the body of Christ, through the knowledge and unity, it is not unified, through the knowledge of Christ, is not unified, how can you have the fullness of Christ? How can you obtain that if you're not there yet? Now, that's the way I understand that verse. You need to think about it, and you need to see what you understand about that verse. But it seems to me that if we're not unified, we're not completely mature yet. So there's still plenty of work to do. You know, the church clearly is equated with the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, it says this, for the husband, now I brought this text out where I'm not trying to teach about husbands and wives right now. That's another subject for another lesson. This, I pulled this text because I want you to hear what it says about Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. That defines who Christ is. It defines what the body is. It defines that he's the head of it. So the church looks to him for our guidance and how we do things. It says in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Like I said, we're not talking about husbands and wives right now. But the church, it's looking at this verse 24, it says the church submits to Christ. That is a hard verse. While the church does do that in part, if we, each individual believer is the church, we're not quite there yet, because we all haven't submitted in every area of our life to Christ. Even those of us who have been in a saved state for a very long time still have that problem. But all that aside, that we're not able to completely do this, it does not take away from the fact that we should strive to do this. That is what the body of Christ, the church, should be doing. We should strive to be unified. We should strive to be mature. We should strive to be better and better. That's the function that the church should have. Now, in Colossians 1:24, it says, now I rejoice while I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh that it is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. That's the Apostle Paul saying he was dealing with suffering and trials and stuff for the church. And that's what we are to do. We are to suffer for the church, for the cause of Christ. You know, I know in other parts of the world it's real easy to see how Christians suffer. Here in the United States, it's not quite as easy because we have so many good things. You know, many of us don't have to worry about where our food's coming from tomorrow and so forth. And it's real easy to overlook the persecutions we have here. They're still real. They're still persecutions, and we need to fight that as a church body. We need to stand up in society, and we need to reflect God's truth two people. It's part of the function of the body of Christ. Now, this is getting way longer than when I did this at home, preparing for this, I'm sorry. But these things are important, and how we look at them are very important. Now, when you think about Christ, he entered the world, he took on a physical body, and there's two passages of scriptures that talk about that, Hebrews 10, 5 through 10, and Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to read them very quickly for you. Hebrews 10 through 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first and established the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. In his body, while he was on this earth, he glorified God by doing the will of God his Father. He did many works of service to the glory of God. In Philippians 2:6 it says, who being in every nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Like I say, through his body, he glorified God. Through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated clearly the love of God to this world. Now, in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, when he died, what happened? He ascended to heaven. How does he glorify God today in this world from heaven? Well, I don't know if I know the answer to that exactly, but he left a body called the church on this earth. And since he's not here to glorify God and to tell the story and to show the world what it is, he left behind the church, the body of Christ. See, that's what we're supposed to be about. The church is supposed to be doing all those things that he did. We're supposed to reflect the love of God. We're supposed to spread the message of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to do all those things. You've heard it many times. A lot of people say it this way. We are his legs, his feet on this earth to do his will for the body of Christ, for the church. But that's part of it. The church is supposed to be doing that until the church is taken home. And like I say, when we understand the church, we're talking about the individual members of the church. I want to go through about 10 things, and I will make this as short as I can, but they're very important. All of us that are members of the body, the church, the body of Christ, all of us who are members of the church have many, many things in common. And I want to go through a list of those, and I want you to see just how much we have in common with each other because of who we are and what we're a member of. Number one, members of the body of Christ are joined to Christ in salvation. Okay, I know that there's many different doctrines about how we are to be saved, and I'm not arguing those points right now. The bigger point is when we're talking about the church, those who are saved are members of the church. They were added to it by God Himself. That's what I want you to see right now. I don't want to get off on each individual interpretation of doctrine. I want you to see the big picture this morning. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body is joined together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up just as each part does its work. The body of Christ is those who are acquainted with Him through salvation. Number two, the members of the body of Christ follow Christ as their head. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. He exerted, God, the power of God is what this verse starts off talking about. He exerted Him when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Members of the body of Christ accept Him as the head of the church. Three, members of the body of Christ are the physical representation of Christ in the world, and we've kind of already touched on that. That's what function He left for the church when He ascended to heaven. The church is the organism, if you will, that manifest Christ in the world today. In Romans 12, 1 through 8, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace of God given us. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. That if it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I put that verse in there because I wanted you to see that if we don't do as this verse says and make this our spiritual act of worship, these things don't get done. The body ceases to function correctly if those things don't get done. It's very important how we look at the body and how we perceive it and perceive what it's supposed to do in the world. And four, members of the body of Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9 through 11 tells us this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of His Spirit that lives in you. All people that we're talking about that are in the body have the Spirit in them. and that Spirit will guide them. Okay? These are all things, like I say, these are all things we have in common of being part of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ possess different gifts. We've covered that in a couple of things, but if you look in Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, there you can look at a lot of different gifts that it's taught. But the body, it teaches, is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and through many parts they form one body, so it is with Christ. All those things that we're given, other members of the body have in common. And we all have different gifts to use for different parts of the body, but we all use them to build up the body. The sixth thing I want to say that we have in common, members of the body of Christ share a common bond with all other Christians, regardless of background. Okay, that's a pretty bold statement by me, regardless of background. You mean we have to understand that the Baptist and the Methodist and whatever other group, and I'm just off the top of my head, I'm not going to name every other Christian group. But if I understand what the body of Christ is, and if I understand the Scripture, we all belong to one another. Now, I know we don't spend a lot of time teaching this, and I think that's our fault. We don't have to agree with everything some other group does, but if they have Christ as their Lord, I don't see where we cannot at least in some part fellowship them. I don't mean you're going to agree totally with their doctrine. That's not the point. I think if we ever got to the mature church, it would be. I don't see that happening on earth. Now, I could be wrong on that, and some of you can educate me on that, but I don't see that happening on this earth because of the human condition that we suffer with. We just can't grasp everything that we're taught. But we have all those things in common. And we can share unity where we have unity. And then we can have, you know, disagreements about doctrine and whatnot. But just if we could disunify on Christ being the head and the works that he did and understand that he did that for everybody, not just your little group or our little group, we would go in a lot of the way to be a unified body of Christ, the church. Okay, 7, members of the body of Christ are secure in their salvation. Now, that's something else that hasn't been taught well over the years. In John 10, 24 through 30, it says, "The Jews were gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, I think we don't understand the gravity of these statements here. No one is strong enough to take you out of God's hands. No one. Not Satan. Not the world. The only way that happens is if you lose faith and you leave his hand. Now that I gets off on another lesson we need to have sometime. But the fact is, we have a common salvation as members of the body of Christ, the church. Members of the body of Christ partake in Christ's death and resurrection. And it says in Colossians 11 and 12, "If you were also circumcised with the circumcision performed by hands, your whole self will be ruled by the flesh. But if you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, you were raised from the dead. That's talking about Christ doing a circumcision from you, or on you when you believe, and I would say we're baptized through faith. But anyway, the fact is, he performs a circumcision on you. The way to understand that, he cuts out some things in your life that you need to throw away, and he makes you better, and he makes you one of his. He takes away your bad attitude about being so prideful and having to do what I want to do for my flesh. That's what it, in part, that's what it means when Christ circumcises someone. Anyway, we all have that in common as members of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ share in his inheritance. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, it says, The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship. And to him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children and then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. If you're a child of God, if you're in the body of Christ, you have the Spirit that makes you not a slave, but makes you a servant to Christ. You have that Spirit in you. The last thing I want to talk about that we all have in common, members in the body of Christ receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. None of us are righteous. None of us will ever be righteous. That's why we rely on the imputed righteousness of Christ on our behalf. See, when he died on the cross, he made that available to every person. And when God looks at me because of the things I've done about my salvation, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see the Roy Easterly that has problems with sin. He doesn't see that. When he looks at me because of what I've done, he sees his son's righteousness in me. Okay? And that takes care of my sin problem. We all have those 10 things I talked about in common if we are in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think of a time, and there's a story recorded in Acts 2. It's about the founding of the church. Yeah, I know you've read it. I know you're familiar with it. And that's one of the few things that most Christian groups don't argue about. They don't argue that the church was founded at Pentecost and that happened roughly 2,000 years ago. And when Christ died on the cross and ascended to heaven, he left behind the church. And it grew and grew, and it's still growing, and it still has a job to do on this earth, and it's to be his hands and his feet and to take the same message and to glorify God in the same ways he did to the world. Okay, these are some things I want you to think about. I spent all this time, and most everything in there came from scriptures. And yes, there was a little bit of comment about from me. But those scriptures we all have in common about being in the body of Christ, that should make us very unified. In Acts, it also tells us that God added to their number those who were being saved. Okay, from the 2,000 or so years, how many people do you suppose have been saved? I ain't got a clue, okay? Many. A lot of people have responded to that gospel message. What view do you take of the church on this earth? Now, this is important because the view you have of the church on this earth and the perception you have of it will govern a lot of why you do what you do. If you have a view of the church that it is very small, you tend to gravitate to small things. You tend to gravitate about only your little group and only your doctrine and only my doctrine is right. You see, the smaller view you have of the actual church, the more risk you have of being, I don't know a good way to say this, small in your approach to what the greatness of God is, okay? That might be the best way to say it. But, you know, a few questions that you can ask. How big do you think the church is? Who is in the church? What effects does unity have on the church? Does my perception of the church make a difference? And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. Your perception of the church does make a difference because it's going to govern how you act and who you will fellowship and what you will. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying throw away the doctrines and throw away the book. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if your perception of the church is bigger, it's easier to understand the whole purpose of the church and what it is to do. And you've got to understand, we talked about just in the last 2,000 years how many people were added to that church. Not any of them think the same. Okay? So you got to unify around the principles here in this book. This is the guidebook for the church. And I know it's hard to understand, but I think the perception we have has a lot to do with just how big we understand God to be and just how much He can do. That's what I want you to think about. You don't have to agree with me. That's not the point. The point is we have to look at the church and its purpose and see if we're contributing to that cause. That's the lesson for this morning. Let's stand and have the song of invitation.